Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning and welcome to our worship. The Bible compels us to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. We thank God. Thank you for joining us this morning. Again, this is the day the Lord has made. We're here to rejoice and to be glad in it. I am so excited today. Again, we're excited because it is Father's Day. We want to wish all the fathers out there who may be listening happy Father's Day. And we are just grateful to God for all of you. Again, we want to begin our worship. If you would, we want to call to worship. Going to read and ask that you would just kind of close your eyes and let's get ready to invoke the presence of the Holy Spirit, if you would. All glory to you, O God, who sent your only child to earth to be born as one of us, to work among us, to walk among us, to share our weaknesses and our sorrows, and yes, even to die for us. We come to worship you, and we ask that you accept our praise and our gratitude and enable us to fully grasp the glory of your presence. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, thank you so much for joining us, and we want to once again thank all of you for your continued support and your continued prayer. And as we move forward, we want to acknowledge that we've received so much support, donations, you name it, from all over the United States at this point and from different people. And we just want to express our gratitude, although our doors are shut right now. And again, there is some uncertainty as to how long we'll be closed, but we want you to know that we are working on our reopening plan and some revisions to our practices to ensure you feel comfortable when we return. Again, a huge aspect as to our ability to utilize this platform is the continued support, both spiritual and monetary, of dedicated members and supporters of C.L. Taylor Community Outreach Ministries. With your support, we will continue to press forward through this COVID-19 impact on our life and our worship practices as we knew it. I want to say I bless God for all of you, for your obedience, your commitment, and your faithfulness in giving as we know it according to Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. I got to say, giving is not only an act of faith, but it expresses the discipline of your stewardship. When we tithe, we place God as our first priority. And again, I bless God for you and for all that you continue to do. So if you're listening out there and you want to partner with us in this work or you're desirous to support our work, you can send your gift made payable to C.L. Taylor Ministries, 8928 South Figueroa Street in the city of Los Angeles. And that zip code is 90003. Again, C.L. Taylor Ministries, 8928 South Figueroa Street in the city of Los Angeles, and that zip code is 90003. Again, we want to encourage all of you who are listening to sow a financial seed in this ministry and to trust God along with us for the increase. Again, change is the challenge before us, but we will get through this together. So from myself and the entire C.L. Taylor Ministries media team, we look forward to welcoming you back soon. And so with that being said, we want to go ahead and prepare you for our worship, our invocational Scripture this morning will come from the book of Mark, chapter 12, and we will read verses 28 through 31. Mark, chapter 12, verse 28 through 31. This will be our invitational scripture this morning. And not only that, but it will be part of the focus of our message for today. Let me not say 31, we're going to read down to 34, to 33. So here he is again. That is Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse number 28. It says, "Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, 'Which is the first commandment of all?' Jesus answered him, 'The first of all commandment is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this: You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' So the scribe said to him, 'Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he.'" All right, that's our scripture reading for this moment, for this morning, and we want to thank God for the hearing and the reading of his word. We're going to get ready for a little bit of music, in worship and music. This is a song I've been playing here the last couple of weeks. It's one of my favorites. It's called Awesome by Charles Jenkins. I want us to hear this and listen to it. I wanted to learn it, of course, also because we will be utilizing this as part of our worship when we return. All right, this is Awesome by Charles Jenkins. So I want you to go ahead and start preparing yourself for our worship and for our the breaking of the word. I'm going to utilize a little bit more time today so I can go ahead and take my time and deal with the word of God. Just a few announcements that we want to make just before we move forward. Again, we are making some revisions to our worship services and some changes to the way we worship. And so we will be moved in the near future, letting you know how, what adjustments we will make and what safety measures we will have for you as you enter and exit the sanctuary. We want to be mindful of our COVID-19 rules of regarding washing our hands. The wearing of masks is mandated by the governor and also the social distancing. We want to maintain those aspects until they have gotten, until we are advised to do otherwise. But in the meantime, there is no sense in trying to outthink the professionals. And this is what they do. So in the meantime, we will abide by those rules. And that is one of the aspects that we would expect you to adhere to when we return. Again, we want to thank you, all of you who continue to give. We want to encourage you to continue to be obedient to the word of God and your support. And let's be reminded to continue to pray for one another. Just because we are socially distanced right now, that doesn't mean we have to be spiritually distanced. Bible compels us to always be in prayer, to pray for one another. This is one of the aspects of our worship and our faith as believers who come together to worship. This is why we do it. We want to remember each other and keep lifting each other up in prayer. All right, so let's get ready. The scriptures we're going to have for you today, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 16. Got Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 7. Don't worry about me going through them. As we go through the message, I will be repeating what they say, and you can jot these down again. But if you get opportunity, go ahead and put a little tag there, a little postmark there. And we want to encourage you to have your notepads and have your pens and highlighters available, because we'll be going back and forth with some scriptures, and you want to write these down so that you can make sure you have access to them outside of this message or this this broadcast or however you may be listening to this stream today. All right? So again, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 7, Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 through 10, and Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. One more time, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Romans chapter 8, Jeremiah chapter 17, and Hebrews chapter 8. All right, go ahead and find those. We'll be right back.
Thank you.
so grateful to God for it, just being awesome. And so as we get ready to embark on our word study, we pray and we ask our loving and merciful God to allow his word to penetrate our hearts and remind us of the gift of life and faith and the glories of your heavenly hosts that are echoed in our church. We open up ourselves to your spirit and we give you thanks. We're grateful, Lord, that we have this gift, this opportunity, this privilege to be in your presence. Thank you now as we echo your praises. Again, we say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I'm excited about today's word. We've been studying aspects of salvation. We talked about regeneration. And just briefly, our discussion about regeneration was that regeneration is God's activity. It's God's movement. We don't, there's nothing we can really do to earn salvation. We said before, it's the gift of God, right? We talked about the fact that there is a change in the nature of the believer when he is born again, right? So once the believer accepts the word, the regeneration process begins. We are saved from at that point, and God continues to save us moving forward. And in that process, the Bible describes that there is a change in our nature, that we become, we are changed from children of wrath to children of God. And then it goes in deeper, not only to talk about the change in nature, but the nature of our change, that all of the children of God who are born again, all that are born again are regenerated, and this regeneration is basically a new birth, or it happens just because of two working forces cooperating together, and that is the word of truth and the influence of the Holy Spirit. Those are the two components that work together in our regeneration and in this new birth. But the Bible also told us that not only that we'll be born again, or that we'll experience a new birth, but the Bible also expressed to us that we would experience a regeneration, or not a new birth, but a transformation. We will be changed and transformed. There are two things that happen there in the scripture. So within that, we talk about regeneration and we talked about renewal, because the Bible said God's part is regeneration, and the Bible is suggesting to us in the book of Romans that man's part is to be renewed, or to allow himself to be renewed by the word of God and the influence of the Holy Spirit. That's our objective as believers, is to be led by the Spirit. And in that respect, when we're led by the Spirit, the Bible says we are regenerated. We are being renewed day by day. We're being renewed as we're led by the Spirit. So in our invocational reading, we looked at Mark chapter 12, and there is a segment in that scripture. One of the scribes, there was a bunch of people trying to question Jesus as to what heaven was like, and prior to that, there was a discussion, and somebody may ask, presented Jesus with, well, basically a quiz. I won't say a quiz, but the word I'm looking for kind of sits down on me right now, but a riddle. That's what it was. He presented a riddle to Jesus in respect to saying that, what if a man had a wife and then he died, didn't have a son, and then the brother took her as a wife, he died, didn't have a son, and what if the next brother that came along died and took her as a wife and they never had a son? And he was saying, what if seven brothers had one wife and each time she died, they died, and then finally the woman died? They asked the question, or the question was proposed to Jesus, when she gets to heaven, which one of these will be her husband, because she had seven? And Jesus explained to him, you really don't understand the scripture, because when we get to heaven, there is no marriage, that we'll all be like angels. And that was one of the things he explained a little bit earlier in that. And then after one of the scribes heard Jesus describing that, he knew, he was intrigued. And the Bible says he came back to Jesus after he heard the other guys disputing and heard what Jesus answered. He asked, he says, well, now which commandment is most important of all? And Jesus said, the most important is this: hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God. Now watch this. He said, love him with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these two commandments. Now, if you notice, the first of the two commandments are, number one, both centered around love. First of all, God says, love me. And then secondly, God says, love your neighbor. And then God suggests that your evidence of your love for me is if you love your neighbor. So we see the central focal point is love around the first two commandments. And Jesus says there's no other commandments greater than these two. Love the Lord your God and love each other. That is God's commandment to us. If you take a look at our time today, the one element that is missing is love. In our political platforms, we're promoting hate and separatism and separation, and we're highlighting the uncomforts of our history and society, and promoting those things as ideas for separating us. And this is not God's idea. And so a lot of understand people who think they are believers, they're really not, because God says that evidence of being a child of me is that you take on my character. And the first thing God highlights is you got to learn how to love like I love. So, but if you look at this scripture, it points out four important areas that the believer has to allow, or that the believer needs to be ministered to. You understand what I mean? Let me say it again. These are the four areas of the believer's life that need the most ministry. Four aspects. These four areas are the most important aspect of our walk with Christ, because it points out that our success or our failures in our walk are all built on these four columns. So it's unique. Jesus specifically points them out in this scripture, and he gives them, in my opinion, their line in the context of priority. Meaning the first thing that's important to God is your relationship with him. You should love the Lord your God, right? So he said you should love the Lord your God with all your, and then he names these three things, these four things: your the heart, the soul, the mind, and the body, or he says your strength, yeah, right? With all that's within you. David said, bless the Lord, O my soul. All that's within me, that's my body, that's my strength, my very being, the what makes me me. God says, Jesus points out these four areas, and they are specific to the success of the believer. So let's take a look. So I wanted to lay out, this month will be, this is the new phase of our series for this week. This will be a four-part series. And we'll deal with the heart, the soul, the mind, and the body. We're going to deal with those things. So let's take a look at, first of all, The two we want to look at today are the heart and the mind. And we'll do our best to move forward through those, right? The heart and the mind. Look what happens in this scripture in Mark, as they're having this conversation, it kind of introduces this this journey of transformation to us. It suggests to us that, well, let me first say that we have to allow our minds to be open in order for this transformation to take place in us, right? So if I'm going to tag this today for an idea or a thought, we're going to talk about renewing our minds and transforming our hearts. Those are the two aspects that we're going to deal with today. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. If you turn there, chapter 2, verse number 16, it says, "For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have this mind, we have the mind of Christ." Got it? So, the mind. Our born-again experience, it did not just save our soul from separation from God, but it also provided us with a new way of thinking, right? When Jesus came on the scene, we studied this in the book of Matthew. When Jesus came on the scene, he didn't come when he preached saying, "Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this." He said, in order for you to really want to be blessed or to receive the concept of blessing, there has to be a renewal that takes place. You have to empty out yourself, and you have to bankrupt yourself and allow God to refill you with the right kinds of things. So he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, right? That was his. That poor in spirit means you got to empty yourself out and be depleted, because all of the other stuff you learned prior to was probably wrong. How can you say that? Well, the Bible says we were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. Our minds have been messed up. This is why we learned in Romans, he said, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of our mind. And Corinthians tells us that we have the mind of Christ. That means that whatever was going on in his mind can be transferred into our mind. And what was in the mind of God? I mean, love, peace. That's what he wanted for us. Liberty. And that's what it is. It is changing our thoughts and ways and intentions and making sure they are aligned with the will of God. And that's what it means, that our mind being changed or conformed. Our born-again experience, again, it didn't just save us when we were regenerated, when we believed God and received the word. It saved our soul. And from that point on, it started our transformation process. God did his part with regeneration. Now it's up to man, us, to do our part with renewal. And the Bible tells us it starts with renewing our mind. And the word here tells us that the mind we ought to have should be the mind of Christ. And that ought to make sense to some of us right there. If y'all was around me, I would hope you would say amen right there. We ought to have the mind of Christ. Every believer ought to work towards possessing the mind of Christ. And so Paul makes it distinct that every person is battling between two mindsets, right? A spiritual mindset and a carnal mindset. Romans 8, 5 through 7, that whole segment. So for those who are living according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. I want you to see that for yourself. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 7. He's explaining to us in this concept. Look, here are the things, the fruits of a changed mind, right? The fruits of a changed mind. What were those two things? Life and peace. That's what it brings to the person who sets their mind on spiritual things. Life and peace. During the protesters, there was some rioting going on during the protesting. And one of the things that came to mind, I thought about the segment of Martin Luther King in an interview that they had with Martin Luther King, and he was talking about the rioting that was going on in certain aspects. We just celebrated Juneteenth, and please understand, rioting has always been an expression of angry, hurt people. For those of you that don't believe that, we just celebrated Juneteenth. Look at the history of that in Tulsa, Oklahoma. The Black Wall Street massacre. We want to, those of you that didn't hear about that, look that up and read about that. But it talks about two different types of, it's in that you see two types of America. They had a Black America and a White America. And the Black Wall Street, or the Black area of Oklahoma that was thriving, was because of the inner workings of the Black dollar being circulated and staying in the Black community and not making it out of the Black community, and how it had a thriving community. And on the other side, there was a group of people who thought they should have been living better than those Blacks, but they weren't, and they got angry, and that was really the gist of how that came about with the looting. Dr. King said looting is the voice of the unheard, or the rioting is the voice of the unheard. It talks about that mindset of going after the flesh and going what's carnal and what we were brought up to understand and to believe now has to be renewed and changed. And that's and that is the distinction of that Paul is identifying here in the two mindsets, life and peace. And out of all of this stuff that has been going on, everybody is saying, well, not everybody, but there is a group of people saying, enough already. Can we just have peace? But if you think about it, Reverend Al Sharpton said it best in his, most people are not looking for peace. Most people are looking for quiet. They want things to just hush up and die down. But God says that the believer ought to be pursuing peace. And what is peace? Peace means that in spite of the ruckus that's going on around you, you have a peace within you that does not allow you to be distracted by the workings of the world. Why? Because your mind has been changed. You're not pursuing the things of the flesh. You're pursuing the things of the spirit. And these two mindsets that Paul identifies here in Romans 8, one lives according to the flesh, one lives according to the spirit. It's impossible to say that we have a spiritual mindset and we continue to chase after the things of the flesh. We can't do it. It's not possible. So what that means is that there needs to be a clear distinction between us and the stuff we should not do. There should be a clear distinction between the believer and the conduct of non-believers. We shouldn't have what I said, the camouflage Christian that blends in any scene that you can't tell where he is or what he is. If you look at it from that aspect, but from this aspect, I also want you to see that Romans 8 also gives us not just two mindsets, but for it ought to be a before and after picture, right? There was a time and place that I had gotten really, really heavy. And one of the things that happened, I had gotten a suit tailor-made, and it was a really nice suit, really nice cut. But I had lost so much weight that the suit no longer fit the same way. In fact, I could put two legs in one pants leg and hold it over to the side after I had lost the weight. And so a person was like, that is remarkable. People really can't understand just how much weight because they see you every day. But what you should do is you should take a before picture and then take a picture of you now and put them side by side so people can see just how much of a change has occurred in your body. So I did that, and then when I saw the difference, then I was amazed. Like, wow, I really did. At one point, I lost about 100 pounds. I went from 380 down to about 289. And so, but extreme weight loss right there. And people, when they saw the picture, they were amazed. And that was the thing. There ought to be a distinction, like night and day, between the old you and the renewed you. Let me not say the new you, but the renewed you. You had a new birth, but you're being renewed. And there should be, at some point in the believer's life, a distinction between the old man and the new man. When I look at you, I ought not see the old man. I ought to see the new man, the renewed man, the regenerated man. And that's the concept of the portrait that we ought to get here in Romans 8. That there were two mindsets. Our old mindset was chasing and pursuing things after the flesh, right? I say all the time, that was my mindset. It's my thing. I can do what I want to do, and you can't tell me who to socket to. That was my mindset. And then I was renewed, and no longer do I chase things after me because now I realize the only things that last in my life are the things that I do for Christ. I wish my aunt was here because she would tell us only what we do for Christ will last. Those are the things that are the portraits of two people. The first one had me seeing things that led me to death, but now the new one sees the things that lead me to life and peace. And again, I can't say, we can't serve two masters. We can't serve both us and God. We can't serve both self and the spirit. We have to serve him. And it's impossible. It's impossible for us, after we've been regenerated, to continue to do the same things. We should be, again, that before and after, that once we experience salvation, and then we no longer want to do the things that we used to do, right? So here we learn about the mind, right? In Christianity, as believers, the process that we take for renewing our minds is important. But the Bible suggests to us that not only should we have a renewed mind, but we should also have a transformed heart. That the church, we're so busy trying to think like God would that we don't understand how to love or feel like God would. And I say that because our constitution and the interpretation of our constitution or all segments of people's interpretation on what they thought God was intending for America. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and have been endowed by their creator certain inalienable rights, and among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. All of these things they write on the back of the dollar, in God we trust, in our U.S., the preamble, we the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, do ordain and establish it. You know, all this stuff that they put that was supposed to be based on how God thinks. But we should not only know how God thinks, we should know how God feels. And so here is where the heart transformation comes in. Jeremiah said it best. He said, the heart is deceitful and above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? The Lord, he searches the heart and he tests the mind. There it is again, those two things together, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Here's what we see, that the mind and the heart both need redemption. The heart and the mind both need transformation. God not only promised that our minds will be renewed, but he also promised us that our hearts will be transferred. Let's look at that, transform. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 10, it says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declare the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds," underline, "put my laws in their minds, and write them on their hearts. I'll put the laws into their minds, and I'll write the laws onto their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." He says, I'm going to write it. He said, I'm going to put it in your head, and I'm going to write it in your heart. And obviously, he's identifying two different segments, and I said this before. Most successes in life happen when the mind and the heart both are having the same conversation. A lot of our failures in life happen when our mind told us one thing and our heart said, do something different. I ought to have a witness in there. So it's appropriate that we allow the Spirit to change our mind. His presence will transform not only our minds but our hearts, so that we can learn how to pursue life and peace. And this is the thing that the Word is trying to empower us to understand, to truly see that a renewing of our mind allows God to transform our hearts. And let's talk about the heart. How important is the heart, right? Matthew chapter 15. I know I didn't give you this one, but I'm gonna move forward a little bit and we'll close. Matthew chapter 15 says, "What comes out of the mouth comes from the heart, and that is what defiles a person. From out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander, all those." So it's talking about those are the things that come from the heart, not from your head. It comes from your heart. Our heart is more important than anything we can give credit to. Look what it does physically. Physically, it pumps blood to every single organ, every single tissue, every single organism, every single organ system, you name it, the heart pumps blood to. And spiritually, our heart does the same thing. It pumps the nutrients and the things we need that are vital for life. It pumps those things into our whole body. This is why God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, and strength, because it's going to take all of that. But the heart is the thing that allows you to make the impact on the rest of your body. So it's important that we get our heart and our mind in the right direction. Listen, I'm going to come back to you in a few minutes. Let's take a pause right here and for a second. Let's listen to I want to listen. This is "Thank You, Lord, for All You've Done for Me." This is what's going to play in the background for us. I'm going to take a moment, and then we'll come back with our final thought. Thank you. thank you so much for your patience. We're ready for our final thought. I want to call your attention to the book of 1 John chapter 3. We've been talking about this in the past, and earlier we talked about from Mark 16, our invocational thought today, when the scribe came to Jesus inquiring, what was the greatest commandment? And Jesus told him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And then he turned around and said, love your neighbor. These are the greatest commandments. There's no commandment greater than love. And it talks about the love of God and the life of love. The life of love being that when we become the children of God, we become godly. That's what Christ showed us how to do. He exegeted God. He showed us how to be God-like in the flesh. But 1 John, when you get a chance to read those first couple of verses, chapter 3, when you get a chance to read it, but he starts off by saying, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. And that's from our study in John, when the Bible says he came to his own, and his own did not receive him because they did not know him. He was in the world, and the world did not know him, right? So this kind of correlates with that scripture. But he says, behold, he mentions how amazed he is. That's what he's feeling. Look at the type of love that God has that can transform us from children of wrath to children of God instantly. And then he says, behold, look at it. Pay attention. Study it. I want you to, give some notice to this. I want you to really invest in learning about the love of God. Learn about the type of love that he has for man. And he said, and this is the type of love that he has bestowed on us, right? Which means like it's like a measure or like he weighed out a blessing or something. I don't know how to describe that, but it's a measure. It's a weight to say, and he weighed it out and he just laid it on us. He just here. It's like and the word bestowed on us. That phrase suggests and I don't know how to put it, but like, there's a certain way that you would put a mink coat or a mink stole on somebody. You don't just throw it on them, but you kind of lay it on them and lay it all and feel how lavish it feels. That's what it suggests, that God, he took this big, soft, comfy blanket of her, and he just laid it on us and bestowed it. That's what it's suggesting, that he took this, yeah, that's the big, comfy blanket, big, soft, furry, warm blanket, and he just bestowed it, laid it on us lovingly and softly. He didn't just drop it on us or throw it on you, And that's what it's suggesting us. He lavishes us with this love that can change us from children of wrath to children of God. And he gives us this love and shows us. And it's one side that he gives it to us. And he didn't give it to us because we earned it. He gave it to us. He loved us when we didn't deserve to be loved. Then it says that we should be called the children of God, right? That, well, behold what manner of love that he bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and as God, I like this because it gives us a portrait of God looking down on humanity and having this love, this compassion for this life and the eternal life. And so he set forth this plan of salvation where man could be saved from the separation that we had and for the ultimate separation that we would have for not being in fellowship or a relationship with God. And God goes above and beyond the necessary measure to embrace us as the children of God, so much so that he was willing to give his only son to die for us. And therefore, and that's what it becomes. And becoming the children of God, again, is hinged on that John 12, 1 and 12. But as many as received him, as many as would accept the word and embrace that word, he gave them the right to become the children of God. What? To those who believe on his name. It's important for us to understand what it means to be children of God. And that is, you got to realize, because everybody's not a child of God. Not in the sense of John, that what he meant, but everybody is a child of God in the sense that God is the creator in that respect. He is the creator of all. But being born again and accepting the word of God and the transformation and renewal, everybody's not born again. Everybody has a receiver. Our world tells us that everybody has not been born again. And so his love is expressed in the giving of Jesus Christ for our sins and for the sins of the world. But this does not make all of humanity the children of God again. Just because Jesus died for all didn't mean all that would accept him. But as many as would receive him, he gave them the right to become the children of God. And we talked about that before and after picture. Look at this summation here. Therefore, the world does not know us because it didn't know him. Because of our unique regeneration, reparentage, meaning that now we are no longer children of wrath, but we have a new daddy and these children of God now. We're strangers to this world, and we should be. The world should look at us and not really recognize us and know who we are. That's what should happen. And this is the danger that all of Christianity is under right now, because when you look at the world, you can't tell who's saved. When you look at the protests sometimes, you can't tell who's saved. When you look at our political platforms, you can't tell who's saved and who's not, because the language sounds the same. We should expect the world to treat us the way they treated Jesus. That's how we know we're walking in the right way. Isn't that what happened? So ultimately, what I'm trying to close here and say is that this relationship that God, that Jesus was pointing out in Mark 12, when he was talking, is that the most important thing is your relationship with God. If we can get you to move and turn towards the relationship with God and start pursuing the things of the Spirit, his promise to us is life and peace. And if we accept him as Savior, we will not only have peace, not only have life, but we will have life forevermore. I'm closing. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life." This is his commandment to us. So when we're talking about renewing and this change in nature and the nature of the change, we're talking about a changed mind and a transformed heart. God is asking us, don't just stop at the mind. Let this mind be in you, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't just stop there. He's asking us also to have a heart transformation. We've got to change our hearts if we're going to love like God loved. Our mind helps us think like God would think, and our heart helps us love and feel and have compassion the way God does. So this transformation starts on the inside, but it works its way on the outside. We trust you were blessed today. We're hoping and trusting that God was pleased with this service. Ultimately, we want to please him. Ultimately, we want to make God happy. And what other thing makes God happy other than the things that help us get close to him? We know faith moves God. We know faith motivates God. And how else do we grow our faith other than we get in the word and we live it? So, again, thank you for joining us. On behalf of the entire CL Taylor Ministries media team, We look forward to welcoming you back again soon. And with that being said, as we get ready to close, it is our prayer that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart have been acceptable in his sight, for he is our strength and our redeemer. It is our prayer that he will receive this worship as a sweet fragrance to his nostrils and a sweet sound to his ear. Now to you, my brothers and sisters, as we close, my final blessing to you, I want to say to you, support the weak. Work for that which is fair and just. Defend the oppressed and encourage one another in the Lord. God, we're grateful to you for what our ears have heard and our hearts have received. We bless you now, and we say to you, all of you, may God keep you and cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace. With that being said, be blessed.